Good morning. Good morning. Pleasure to have you with us in the house of the Lord. I invite you to join me as we have prayer before we enter God's Word and our study lesson this morning. Our loving Heavenly Father, right now we need to hear from you. We pray that you would hush every voice and every disturbing thought that we may hear from heaven. To know what it means, Emmanuel, God with us. And discern your will and your voice today as never before. To understand the privilege of prayer. And how, Lord, we can take advantage of this opportunity now more than ever before. Thank you. Bless us with an understanding heart. Through the outpouring of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Changing the mind of a king. How many of you have ever tried to change somebody's mind? How successful were you in trying to change their mind? Even the children are putting their thumbs down like, it didn't happen. So the question is, how do we find a way to change a heart of a king? Well, this morning, will you turn your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And the scripture reading began at verse 19. We're going to get the whole context and begin at verse 14. Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down before him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he was departed out of him. What did Jesus do? He rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto him, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. How much shall be impossible for you? Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Verse 21. And some of you, if you have modern translations, this verse might not even exist. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by what? Prayer and fasting. This is the difference. So what Jesus said, why his disciples could not cast out this devil, but why he could. Number one, how many of you have ever seen a person such as defined here, a lunatic as described, someone who is possessed with a demon, mentally unstable, violent, aggressive at times? As it says that the spirit vexes him oftentimes, throwing him into the fire to destroy him, and oftentimes into the water to drown him. And yet Jesus says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus is trying to share with us the reason why the disciples could not do what he did was because of their unbelief. Without faith, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. That he's God and there's nothing impossible for him. And that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. God lets us know that where there is unbelief, you cannot have miracles of God's intervention of faith. But do all people that are under these conditions, does that mean that they will all, if we believe, will be healed? So what is the lesson that God's trying to teach us in this experience with his disciples? There are situations where God is able to do something, but what is lacking is our commitment, our surrender entirely to believe what he has said implicitly to be fulfilled emphatically. Any reservation you have about God's capacity to do something that for you and I is impossible, you have limited God. And you have a doubt, a seed of doubt and unbelief that hinders you from experiencing a breakthrough or the power of God in your life or in that of others that you may be praying for. And this is exactly what happened with the disciples as it happens to us today. God makes plain his word, but we still question in doubt. Is it so? I want to take you on a journey that we can understand a little more why the privilege of prayer is so powerful and how you and I can actually unleash this privilege for God to intervene in your life and in the lives of others without breaking their will or forcing yourself or God upon them. It is called the privilege of prayer. Giving God permission to do something that he can do that we cannot do of ourselves. And to realize nothing is impossible with God. I don't know how freeing that thought is for you, but for me, this is what keeps me going every day when confronted and bombarded with one temptation and one trial and one chaos situation and another and another and another, to where life wants to beat you down to where you are finally willing to just throw in the towel and give up and say, forget this. The only thing that continues to keep me going is knowing that there is nothing impossible with God. How many in so many different relationships are quick to throw in the towel because humanly speaking, there is nothing we have done that works, nothing that we have said that has changed things, and nothing that we have put energy and effort day in, day out that has turned the tide of the situation. And to our experience, tangible, we say this is what? Impossible. And God says very plainly in his word, with men it's true. It is impossible. But with God is the breakthrough that all things are possible to him that believes. There is no roof line, no techo, no limit to what God can do for you and I. And for anyone else. There is no relationship so estranged, so conflictive, that God cannot bring healing and restoration. And yet, how many may be silent here sitting today and have not spoken to individuals for years because they have come to the conclusion there is no hope and I will do nothing to try to change it anymore. That is where the trying of our faith is put on the test. To really prove and see whether we are going to push through anyways and trust him anyways, even when all appearance says there is no hope and no change. And this is what we're going to take a look at. There is a real enemy. And this real enemy has an agenda for each one of us. Turning your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your who? Adversary, the one that is against you, what's his name? The devil is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." We have a real, tangible enemy for all humanity. He is no respecter of person. Doesn't matter your position, your financial status, your occupation, where you live, what you drive, where you've been, who you know, what influences you may have here on earth. There is something that all of us are going to have to deal with. And that is an enemy that wants to devour and destroy each one of us. And he doesn't play fair. John 8:44 says that this devil, he is a liar and the father of lies. And he's a murderer from the beginning. And he abode not in the truth. It says, "Ye are of your fathers the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is what? There's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So he uses lies, deception, manipulation, fear tactics to get us paralyzed as a lion would any other prey, to where we feel that we can't do anything. That is the mindset that Satan is constantly trying to put us in with whatever situation in our life that confronts us. Fear factor, to where you feel like you can do nothing and there's nothing you can do to control or change circumstance. And though in many situations that is absolutely true, personally, you can't, there is a power and a privilege that we have to make the change, the game changer. And that is one who can change. And that is God. Can change the circumstances, can change the situation. If nothing more, he can change our perspective in the way we view the situation and others in a light of love, compassion, and redemption, and not of pride, selfishness, and destruction. And this is what he's trying to get us to take advantage of more than ever. You know, the Bible says in the book of Matthew 11:12. Turn your Bible to Matthew 11:12. This verse is one of the first verses that really caught my attention when I started reading the Bible more than 25 years ago to come to know God. And I read Matthew 11:12, and it says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth what? Violence. And the violent taketh it by force." I thought, wow, a God of love encouraging us to be violent. And those who are violent are the ones that will be able to obtain the kingdom. Oh, don't dismiss it. This is not figurative language. This is reality in its proper sphere of understanding. The violence is those who are persistent and insistent in humility and determination and perseverance to push your needs and prayers and requests before God, that you do not give up. That you learn the lesson that Jacob learned, "I will not let you go until you bless me. And I have come to your throne of grace in my time of need, which is now." And Steps to Christ says, "Our need pleads most eloquently in our behalf." So I don't know what your needs are every moment of every day, but any moment of every day, that need right there is what pleads most eloquently on your behalf before the God of heaven. And he is willing to help you and to listen and to show you that nothing is impossible with him. But the violence is a violent determination. You know, the book of Isaiah, talking of Jesus, says, describing him, he set his face like a flint. What do you use flint for? To put something else of metal or iron, to strike a spark. Does flint break? Does it give up? Is it just going to corrode as you put more pressure and more resistance to it and friction? No. No matter what you put against it, it remains the same. And that's what God is wanting to offer us in our experience here on earth. That no matter what you and I go through, and some of us have been through hell and back, we felt. Amen. And we're like, nobody has gone through what I've gone through. Nobody can identify what I've suffered. And there is one who was tempted in all points like as we are, who suffered in our humanity, suffered even to the point of death, even the death of a cross. And that was the Son of God who came to become man. And when he understands what you go through, you have a sympathizing friend in the courts of heaven. So you're not alone. In fact, it was essential for him to become one with us, take on our flesh and blood, and with strong crying and tears to present his petitions in our own humanity here on earth as a man, when he to endure what he suffered. In Hebrews 5:8 says, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned to trust his Father's love no matter how much he endured and suffered wrongfully here of this sinful world. He continued to trust his Father's love. So the friction just continued. He did not change. And what God is trying to invite us in an experience with him is this privilege of prayer, that no matter what we go through, we're not alone, number one. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13:6. And so he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28:20. And we go through and identify we're not alone. That he is there. And he will help us. So what happens when we endure situations and we come in contact with people that are struggling with situations? How can we help them? How can we minister to people that we don't even have answers for? That we can't even identify what they're really going through and suffering entirely? How can we really help others? How can we change the tide of evil and circumstances that we feel in this world of sin? We don't have a power or control to even do much in. What can we do to make a change? Let's take a look at this controversy. Let's see this violence of what we can do in petitioning the throne of grace to really obtain the kingdom and have it be part of our lives and the lives of others. This kingdom of love and grace to control. Turn your Bible to the book of Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Out of all the chapters in the book of Daniel, I believe chapter 10 is probably the most unstudied, unpresented, uncommentaried chapter of all of Daniel. And yet that's what we're going to take a look and learn a lesson from today. Daniel chapter 10, begin with me in verse 1. Verses 1 through 3 says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. How long? 3 full weeks, that's 21 days. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. What was bothering Daniel so much at this point in his life? What was he fasting for 21 days that he could not even eat? His appetite was taken from him. This thing was consuming his mind. Some say the vision, some say the interpretation. I want to take you through a journey on what he was really struggling and why he was fasting for 21 days and why he was so earnest in praying. I want to take you in a journey that actually led to Daniel even becoming a captive in Babylon and Medo-Persia, and to understand what led up to this experience and what helped him to understand why he was praying so determined for a king's mind to be changed and what the fruits thereof were. When you go back in the Bible, it's beautiful to see the history, and it's also sad to see the circumstances at times. In the book of Isaiah, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 39. There was a king by the name of Hezekiah. And in the previous chapter of 38, Hezekiah became sick. And the Lord told him something specific. I want you to prepare your house and get things in order. You're going to die. And for sake, why don't we just go there for a moment? Isaiah 38. And let us begin in verse 1. In those days Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord, and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee now, how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a what type of heart? Be careful of how well you think of yourself. This actually is a revealing point, even in his prayer at this time, that later comes back to bite him. His mentality and attitude for all the things that he had done for Israel, which he had done many great things for Israel and honored God, but he looked and saw himself in a condition that he had a what type of heart? A perfect heart. You know, all the ways of man seem perfect in their own eyes, right? Yeah, it's good. I'm pretty good. I've been doing well. But God weighs the spirit, the real motives of behind what we do and why we do things. And he said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah, what did he do? He wept sorely. He wept profusely, painfully, weeping, crying out. And it says in verse 4, Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days how long? I'm going to give you a 15-year extension of life. Is that what God had originally intended for Hezekiah?
No.
Are there things that we can pray for that may not be for our best interest, but God, in his love and compassion, still answers those prayers and lets the fruits and the results play out? Yeah. He's not a God of control. He's a God of love and of freedom and of righteousness, right doing. And so we see the next point. He wants to know a sign. Show me a sign, something that you are going to heal me. And he goes on with this. In verse 6, And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Syria, and I will defend the city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. If you read the same experience in Chronicles, you find that God actually asks Hezekiah, do you want the sundial to go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? Have you ever had God have a conversation and ask some things with you on a personal level like this? Take advantage. It's sweet communion. I mean, God is a very personal God. I mean, he asked, do you want it to go forward or backward 10 degrees? And he says, it's a light thing. I mean, it's going to go forward. So let it go backward, Hezekiah said. That's never happened before. You know, maybe that's where we get our leap year every 4 years. Who knows? So in that understanding, we see it actually went back 10 degrees. Well, of all the pagan nations around, who was the god that they worshipped and idolized? The sun. And for Assyria and all these other nations to see their god turn back 10 degrees one day that had never happened in the almanac books of history, they've never seen this before. So what happened? Chapter 39, verse 1. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them, and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, and the spices, and precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house, nor in his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Verse 3, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Verse 4, then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house. Notice whose house? My house. Have they seen? There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. And I want you to pay attention to these next three verses. Verse 6 says, behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Their sons are going to be what? Eunuchs in what palace? Palace of the king of Babylon. But listen to Hezekiah's response. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Oh, wonderful. That's okay. It's not going to happen during my lifetime. I'm not going to experience that. I'm not going to suffer the consequences. So that's okay. That's a good word. You know, that's fine that it's delayed and deferred later in time in history. The arrogance and the audacity of the mindset of Hezekiah is so sad. The biblical account finishes at this point. There is nothing more said of anything good of his life. Be careful what you ask for. Amen. King Hezekiah asked 15 more years. But in 15 more years, the true spirit and attitude of pride, arrogance, self-exaltation, sufficiency. This is what was manifested. Look what I have. Look what I have done. Look at my accomplishments. And self became the center, revealed deep in the heart when he said, Lord, I have a perfect heart. Like he that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall, the Bible says. We need to examine ourselves daily to see if our motives are really pure and our hearts are truly transparent and surrender and honest with God and with ourselves. Amen. And with others. And this is the invitation that God is trying to share with us. This was fulfilled. And in the book of Daniel chapter 1, we read this fulfillment of this prophecy that their sons shall be eunuchs. In the book of Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And what did he do to Jerusalem? He besieged it. He destroyed it." Verse 3, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs." So those that were the man that was in charge of the eunuchs. Do you know what a eunuch is? Some say yes, some say no. He was basically castrated as a man and could not have children and reproduce. No lineage, no descendants. Verse 3, "that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes." Verse 5, "and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." Who were these that were brought from Judah and became eunuchs? Verse 6, "Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." So we come to see what actually happened here. The word of God became fulfilled. Israel became captive, but there's a reason they became captive. It's because they became hard-headed and not wanting to obey and listen to the voice of the Lord thy God. And they did what they wanted to do. And God sent prophets of Isaiah and prophets of Jeremiah, such as Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, there were prophecies that were shared of what would come to pass. And this was the beginning of what happened. Turning your Bible to the book of Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations." Verse 11 and 12. "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon." How long? 70 years. "And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished." What is God going to do when the 70 years are accomplished? "That I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." God said, number one, look, the reason in the future your sons will be eunuchs in Babylon is because you have apostatized and rejected the word of the Lord. It says, when this comes to pass and Babylon comes, it's going to be 70 years captivity. And it says, when Babylon is conquered, you can look that that will be close to the time frame when the 70 years is going to pass. And so here we are looking, and in Daniel chapter 5 becomes the historic event of the transition of Babylon being destroyed and the next nation coming on the scene to conquer them. Daniel chapter 5. Turn your Bible, Daniel 5, and we're going to take a look at those closing verses of 25 through 28. The grandson of Nebuchadnezzar was reigning and had a big feast and gluttonous party and using the golden the precious cups and of the temple of God. And at that point, God, with hand of fire, wrote in flames of fire many, many tekel upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And so we see the fulfillment in verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, or Babylon, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom about 62 years. He was 62 years old when Darius took over. Now, when you jump to see what was Daniel praying about and what was he fasting about? Remember, we just read in Jeremiah that there will be 70 years that God's people, Israel, will be in captivity. Then they will be released. But it said, at the end of the 70 years, Babylon will be conquered. Babylon became conquered. And what is on the mind of Daniel? Lord, when are they going to send a decree that our captivity is ended and we can go back and rebuild and restore Jerusalem and the temple? When? That was his burden. And so in chapter 9, beginning with verse 1 of Daniel, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to who? Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish how long? 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Babylon had passed, 70 years were up. Daniel was praying, Lord, I'm waiting for the decree. And he goes through in the rest of this, of Daniel 9, he prays a prayer of repentance and confession of sin. True heartfelt repentance of acknowledging he and his fathers are guilty for the consequences of captivity and destruction that they've been experiencing for 70 years. He takes ownership, even though he of all people actually gave a representation of God more than any other. He identifies himself as guilty with him and his fathers. And in the conclusion of the matter, we enter Daniel chapter 10. And now we're back to where we began. Why was Daniel so overwhelmed, so sick that he could not eat for 3 weeks and earnestly praying? What was he praying for? What was the conflict? I want you to turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 10 and let us look at the conclusion of the matter. Daniel chapter 10, let us pick up in verse 11. God sent an angel in request to Daniel's prayer. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Who was withstanding or fighting against or resisting this being that was talking with Daniel at this moment for 21 days? But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So you understand who was actually talking to him? It's the same being that was talking to him when he was praying and in answer to his prayer in chapter 9. If you look in Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, it tells you who was speaking with him. Yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man who? Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening sacrifice or oblation. So the person that was speaking to Gabriel or to Daniel was Gabriel. Some believe that Gabriel is the angel that replaced Lucifer in his position in heaven. But in all this conflict, unseen spiritual conflict, of Daniel earnestly praying for the king to make a decree for Israel to be free, to go back to their land and to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that the vision that Gabriel shared in Daniel chapter 9, there will be another prophecy, but the time frame, the event that begins that prophecy of 70 weeks, is when the decree goes forth to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. So Daniel's even more anxious. When's the decree? When is it going to be made? When is the king going to say it? And he's praying and agonizing with God because he's not seeing the results, and he knows the time of the prophecy is up for it to be fulfilled. Have you ever been so earnest that you knew God's will and you knew he was able to do something for you and you knew that it was according to his pleasure and desire and according to his will, and you were praying and praying and praying and waiting and praying, and it just seemed like, what is going on? I want you to open your eyes, that the Holy Spirit may give you anointed eye salve, that you may see the spiritual realm of this great controversy and this conflict. Unseen angels of good and evil constantly battling for humanity, for the thoughts and imaginations that we choose to behold and think upon and react upon. This is the conflict unseen, and why you and I can never change even our own mind without supernatural divine intervention. You can will to choose God, but the power of that change is a power supernatural. Amen. He cannot do it without your permission and your distinct, determined decision, decided decision on your part. Yes, Lord. But once that decision's made, you give him free rein to do what only he can do. Amen. And that is the supernatural world that God is trying to help us to see and understand day by day in every human heart that's taking place. So intense. Even for some of you now, the thoughts of what you're trying to think and the things that are going through, of maybe where you want to be or what you want to do, or things of other places or other events, you're not really present here and thinking about what God's trying to teach you. There is a conflict for your mind, for your thoughts, for your attention. And it's not just you, it's every human being that's here on this planet. This is the great controversy between good and evil. Who's going to have the opportunity to lead and guide and control your mind? And the choice is always ours. And that's why God says, choose you this day who you will serve. And so we're looking at this great controversy and this conflict. In fact, I want to share with you, why was it necessary for Daniel to pray for something that God said he was going to do anyways? You ever been in circumstance where, Lord, you know my needs, just meet them? Do you really get breakthrough answers with that type of prayer? Or when you are specific in humility, in full dependence upon God as your Heavenly Father that loves you, Lord, I don't have any other option. I know you can do this. And I'm waiting in your time frame and in your way for you to fulfill your good pleasure. But Lord, by the way, I have my due date for this bill or this circumstance or this scenario or this agenda or this presentation or this meeting is right at this time. I need you to do something now. Will he help you at that moment too? I don't know about you, but many times I see that God waits till the very last moment. And that's the trying of your faith, that you may, it may work patience. So let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Ah, oh, helps with the anxiety, right? This is the medicine God has for our mental health. This is the medicine that God has for our spiritual health. This is the medicine He has for our physical health. It's the same remedies. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. And so we see this great controversy coming to a climax. Who was it that came to help Gabriel with this conflict? Because it was too intense. He was pushing, he was fighting, but he wasn't breaking through to make the full change. He needed divine assistance. And who came? Michael. The Bible says in verse 13, "Lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the prince, with the kings of Persia." Wow. I want you to turn, hold your finger there, because we're going to come back to Daniel 10. Turn your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. We want to identify who Michael is and who he was fighting with. Who was hindering the king of Persia to really follow through with what God put on him? Revelation chapter 12, it says in verse 7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." So we have true antagonistic powers, Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels. Or it says the dragon, excuse me. Let's read on. "And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So here we see this controversy that started in heaven, but there was a war that took place once again in heaven with these beings. And Michael was leading his angels, and Satan, the dragon, was leading his. And in this controversy, who got cast out? Satan and his angels. Now, I have some bad news. Where did they get cast out to? Well, let's read verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." Why rejoice? Because the devil and his angels got kicked out and cast out of heaven. So you can rejoice. You don't have that antagonistic presence. But it says, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a what? He knows he's got but a short time." And as we read before, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So as we look at this and go back to Daniel 11, Michael is none other than Jesus Christ. He's the chief of the heavenly angels. And he is the authority that when he speaks, Satan must obey. It's not a matter of if, he must. It's an emphatic authority. He has to be dismissed when the authority of God's presence speaks. That's why Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And he left us this example that when Satan came to tempt him, he used the authority of the word of God. "It is written." And with those written words of God, Satan had to obey. He didn't get in a discussion with him. He didn't try what we see and call today of exorcism. It was the word of God and the authority of Jesus Christ and His blood that was shed at Calvary that speaks volumes and is the authority that reproves and rebukes the enemy. Not just in your life from the vices of sin, but others. And that's what happened and why Daniel was praying for the king and fasting for 3 weeks, 21 days, because he knew God was able to gain the victory. And he did something. He pushed. He prayed until something happened. Push. That's the determination that God is looking in your life, in your walk with Him. We give up too easily, brethren. And most of all, we give up too easily on others. Oregon, the most unchurched state in all the U.S. Portland, the headquarters of Wicca and many other occult and dark practices. And we say this is a hard influence of neighborhood. These people want nothing to do with God. You have determined Satanists that are completely dedicated for the opposition to destroy God, His people, and do not believe in Him. Why are we talking about this, that it's endless, it's hopeless, there's no hope? Brethren, we need to understand, what is the power that convinced a pagan king? It was the power of prayer. It was the determination of violence, violent bringing and claiming the kingdom of heaven by the promises and saying, I will not let you go. I will not stop petitioning your throne of grace until I see your promises being fulfilled in your word. I know you are able, Lord. What about your friends? What about your co-workers? What about family members? And that's where it gets more personal. What about your spouses? And that's where we have a lot of conflict. I haven't met a marriage that, the other one really, if they had it, they would love to tweak and change some distinct points and characteristics of the other party. And yet, can you change those? Have you been trying to? I appreciate your honesty for those that it was a rhetorical question. What about your children, huh? Children, many times, are simply a reflection of what they see you do. It's not so much of what you say or what you ask of them. It's what they actually see you do. And that, parents, brings more ownership on you. You know, when the children of Israel sent out the spies to see if they could conquer the Canaan land and what it was like, 10 out of 12 came back and said, no, it's too many giants, too overwhelming. We don't have a chance. We're not going. And 2 spoke up and said, we can go because nothing is impossible with God. And they nearly stoned and killed those 2 men for speaking in faith. Amen. Which brings me up to a promise that helps me. It says, Christ Object Lessons 146. Never allow yourself to talk in a hopeless, discouraged way. If you do this, you will lose much. By looking at appearances and complaining when difficulties and pressure come, you give evidence to a sickly, enfeebled faith. Talk and act as if your faith is invincible. Whew. Why? Because our God is invincible. It says, talk and act as if your faith was invincible. The Lord is rich in resources. He owns the world. Look heavenward in faith. Look to Him who has light and power and efficiency, efficacy, power. Nothing's impossible. You know, many times what discourages us is we look to ourselves. and our talents and our resources and what we have or don't have at the moment, and we make decisions based upon those, what we see. Or with others, their limitations of talents and things. I am so glad God doesn't deal with us as we deal with one another. It is not the capabilities you now possess or ever will that will give you success. It is that which God alone, which the Lord can do for you. We need to have far less confidence in what man can do and far more confidence in what God can do for every believing soul. He longs to have you reach after Him by faith. He longs to have you expect great things for Him, from Him. Christ's Object Lessons, page 146. Same book, same page. Same blessing. You know, how many of you have ever gone call portering? Canvassing. Call portering's old term, I guess. I'm dating myself already. Book Call Porter Ministry 111 says, nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on the merits of the Savior. God would send every angel in heaven to aid of such a one rather than allow him to be overcome. Did you hear that? You're in a difficult situation. You're tempted to yield to whatever that is. You feel overwhelmed. You feel like you can't go on. God says at that moment, even though you feel at your weakest point, that's actually, if you turn to Him, that becomes your strength and more strongest point. Because you invite Him into the equation. And when you do that, it tells you clearly, He's willing to send all the angels of heaven to change the hearts and minds and circumstances for your needs and benefits at that moment if it's needed. That's how personal and willing He's willing to do that. Are there times when Jesus Himself prayed, Lord, I don't want to go through this suffering, but if there's no other way for Your name to be honored and for Your will to be completed, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. Are there times in our lives that God, for their circumstances, Allah, not that He brings this upon us, but circumstances of this wicked, sinful world come and attack us and come upon us that are not right, that are not just, that are not fair. And we are living with those issues in our lives. God is not the author of this lies and deception and destruction. This is Satan. And Satan has been blaming God for the wickedness that he is himself is guilty of. Who led Israel to rebel against God and ultimately receive the consequences of destruction of their city and themselves? Satan. Who was it that had mercy upon them and redeemed and interceded to restore them back and fulfill His good word after 70 years to restore Jerusalem and to restore His people? God. How about you and I? Have we been deceived of the enemy and made poor decisions and choices that have led destruction and bad consequences to happen to us? Has God forsaken? No. And as God is willing to forgive them and restore, that's what He's wanting to do for you and I. But what about others outside of these walls? Are you going to choose to be that intercessor for them? To give God permission to intercede and work on their behalf to bring influences of a heavenly origin, to encamp around about them, to influence them, to encourage them, to guide them, to protect them, that in your prayers, they may actually have an influence that had you not prayed, they would not have experienced, that may lead them by faith in the future of seeing the true character of God and finally making the decision for Him to give their own lives and trusting Him fully. This is prayer evangelism. This is war. And it is time to enter into the battlefield, brethren. And we must put on daily the whole armor of God, because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, turn with me in Ephesians chapter 6, and let us see what God asks us to put on. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Notice we don't fight a flesh and blood battle. You look on television, you look in the entertainment industry, everything is about a flesh and blood battle. Wars and rumors are wars, flesh and blood battle. But if you take the curtain off and you see what's really, who's really orchestrating behind, you will see this is a battle between Christ and His angels, trying to influence people to follow principles of truth and of love and of righteousness, and Satan influencing them with evil and selfishness and self-exaltation and greed and pride. And this is the controversy behind the scenes, controlling the minds of humanity. And the only way we and others will get the victory is by the supernatural intervention of God in our lives. And God will never force Himself unless He is given permission. Great Controversy, page 525. It is a part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which He would not bestow did we not thus ask. In other words, if you never asked, it would never be granted. Because God does not force His will and Himself upon us. He needs permission. Whether it be in your life, or you asking on behalf of others who don't know that they're in need, that gives God permission to do something supernatural in yours and their life, to intervene for their salvation, their redemption, their freedom from the bondage of torment, of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Perfect love casts out all fear. This is what God is trying to lead us back by. If you find that sweet, true character of God's love, prayer is not a burden, it's a privilege. You find it's the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. And I haven't had any other better friend on this earth, not my mother, not my wife, though I love them dearly, or any other family member or friend, as I've had with God. When nobody else seems to understand and get what I'm really going through, He understands. When nobody else seems to be able mentally and emotionally to be available to help me through what I'm dealing with because they're dealing with their own issues, I never burden Him, and He's always available and He can take it. He can handle the weight no matter how bad it is. And He doesn't reject you. He doesn't criticize. He actually takes time to come let us reason together. This is the God that we need to understand and take the privilege to get to know Him as never before. Because in doing this, you will learn to finally walk with Him as Enoch walked, which is the secret of the constant preparation for eternity. To learn daily, moment by moment, to maintain that communion with your Maker, to trust Him in every situation and circumstance. And to realize nothing is impossible with Him. In closing, I want to share a beautiful promise. In fact, let's share two. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus knew the character of his disciples. Luke 22, 31 and 32. As he knows our character, our tendencies, our weaknesses, our shortcomings. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But what does Jesus say? But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Brethren, this is the mission. God has prayed for you that in your time of weakness, you would look to Him to gain that victory. So that when you are strengthened and overcome, you are now able to be a strength of helping your brethren and sistren overcome in Christ. And the Bible says in Revelation, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15. One of my favorite promises of the privilege of prayer. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Brethren, whatever you're asking, you know it's God's will. You can ask with assurance and guarantee it will be granted. This is what Daniel did. He knew God would fulfill His word because a more sure word is given to us, which is prophecy. And God said, after 70 years of captivity, when Babylon is conquered, I will give the command and decree that you can go back and rebuild and restore Jerusalem. And he was waiting. But there was a warfare. Did you know that the very king of Persia, who was to give that decree, Cyrus by name, was named 150 years before he was even born? By the prophet Isaiah, named in chapter 44 and 45, that he by name would be God's servant to give the command and fulfill that decree for Jerusalem to be restored and rebuilt, and for the 70 years captivity to be ended. Daniel knew this was the king. This was the time frame. The 70 years were up. Lord, why hasn't it happened yet? What's going on? And Daniel knew the warfare. And he knew it was something he could not do of his own strength. He knew he needed God's intervention, and he prayed. And in the conclusion of the matter, look at this in Daniel 11. This is beautiful. Daniel chapter 10, excuse me. Verse 20. "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia." Who was speaking? It was Gabriel, saying, "Now that I've told you these things, I must return to go and fight for Cyrus, for him to have influence, to answer your request, to fulfill the decree that God has purposed for him to be born of, to fulfill." Wow. "And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." I want you to petition the throne of grace, remembering Michael, your prince, Jesus Christ, ever liveth to make intercession for you and I at the throne of grace. That in our time of need, we find grace and help that we may be delivered. Nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Brethren, there are others that need your intercessory prayers. There are some of you today that are needing and realizing you need to pray for yourself for God to deliver you from these influences that you have chosen to control your thoughts and imaginations. Today, there are others in your family that you know the conflict, that you've seen hopeless, and today God said, with me it's possible. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. I need you to petition, and I need you to be a soldier. I need you to put on the whole armor daily, every morning, the armor of God, and ask for every specific piece every day. And ask specifically for the three things of remedies that God offers for Laodicea to be applied in your life every morning. I want you to make those two prayer requests for you every morning. And then I want you to pray that God would lead you to understand what He can do for you. And to strengthen your faith that truly, Lord, help me to understand that nothing is impossible with you. And then I want you to ask for God to lead you to things in your life that you can gain the victory. And then lead you to others day by day that you can share a word of encouragement specifically, or pray for those that you see are fighting an intense battle, that you can pray for them, that you can see God intervening. And like the prince, this Michael may intercede, like the king of Persia, they may be delivered also. This is evangelism that is more effective than any other tool. When you do Bible studies, you have this conflict. People are looking at the Word of God and contemplating what they thought was truth and what they're seeing in the Word of God, and they're having a battle in their mind. Are they going to accept the truth for what God's Word says, or are they going to hold on to their traditions or the things that they've been taught, or the theories they believed, or the lies that have been deciphered to them? Every moment you have a privilege to pray. And this is how you're going to find changes more than anything else in your life and in the lives of others. May the Lord richly bless you as you take advantage of this privilege of prayer. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for inspiring us with a living faith in your love and in your word. May we take advantage of this privilege of prayer as never before. May you bind our hearts close to Thee. May you inspire us to, with violence, attack your kingdom, but with petitions, attacking them with requests on behalf of the salvation of many others. Thank you for this privilege of prayer, Lord. And may you lead us day by day, that each one would be around the sea of glass in the near future. In Jesus' worthy name we pray. Amen.